This service is a kind of advertised as a gospel service, and usually we try and bring a kind of gospel sort of message. This message here really isn't particularly a gospel message, but we're all believers in here, and so I hope this is in some way or another helpful. I suppose it's not a gospel message, but what this passage does is it speaks of some of the blessings and benefits we actually have as those who've come to faith in Christ. You know, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, God brings us into so many wonderful blessings, you know, and one of those is prayer. One of those is we have access to God in prayer, is what we've just been singing about. You know, that he wants us to speak to him. He wants us to share our heart with him. He wants us to bring before him the needs that we have. And it's not that we can inform him of something he doesn't already know, but he wants us, as his children, to speak to us. And prayer is one of the amazing benefits and blessings that we have as Christian people. So in a certain sense, this passage is about that. And so I'm going to read from verse 20 to 26. By the way, having said what I've just said, I don't in suggest that in any way, shape or form this is a kind of complete discussion of the subject of prayer. You would need a whole series of messages to talk about prayer. So this is just certain aspects of the subject of prayer. So verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.'" Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege of being able to look into your holy word. We thank you that you have blessed us so much with these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, which are the living word of the living God. Lord, it's not a dead letter. It's not simply a collection of writings by holy men who lived a long time ago. It is that, but Lord God, those holy men wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they wrote, so that the words that we're reading are the words of God. And Lord, we realize that without the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, we never understand this, neither will we know how to apply it to our life. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come now and move upon your word and upon our hearts and minds, and teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we have here is one of those passages of scripture that sadly many use or have used to support what is really a false teaching on faith. It's not a very nice way to start a message, is it? But we have to identify that actually that is true. This is one of those passages that certain people use to promote what is a false teaching on faith. And I'm referring, of course, to the so-called word of faith, health, wealth and prosperity preachers, who basically tell people that providing you have faith and providing you go about it the right way, you can get whatever you want. Jesus says so here. Verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, a new car, a new yacht, a mansion, £1 million, whatever things you ask," they say, "first visualize them in your mind Then, as Jesus puts it here, believe that you will receive them. And they will say, positively confess that thing into reality, and you will receive them. That's what they teach, not what I teach. That's what they teach. It might help, they say, if you plant a seed faith offering as well by sending them some money. The more you give, the more you receive. It's the law of faith, they tell you. That's how it works. And if you don't get what it is you wanted, well, the usual answer is, well, you lack faith. It's your faith that's the problem, or you haven't planted a big enough seed faith offering. You need to give some more. I'm kind of caricaturing, but basically that is the gist of the teaching of the Word of Faith, Health, Wealth and Prosperity preachers. Needless to say, folks, that is a scam. It's a scam. A scam that has made certain people very, very wealthy indeed. But it's a scam nonetheless. Coming back to the passage, though, and Jesus' teaching here, I guess for some other people, this is just one of those scriptures they can't quite get a handle on, really. I mean, Jesus says, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Yet, they've prayed for things, believed that they will receive them, but have not, as far as they can see, received the things they've prayed for. They haven't seen the prayers answered in that way. They didn't receive the things they prayed and believed for. And inevitably, some people at least, maybe many people, wonder why that is. Why is it? Why is it that what Jesus said here doesn't seem to work for them? And I guess the conclusion that some Christians come to is maybe we don't have enough faith. Or perhaps our prayers aren't good enough somehow. Maybe we're not kind of... something wrong with the way we pray, maybe. I don't know. And the truth is, friends, if we be honest, it's a difficult one. And that's why I said at the beginning, you know, I don't pretend in the slightest degree that this is a whole teaching on the subjects of prayer. Because prayer, you see, in one sense is a simple subject, but in another, it raises some rather difficult questions. Perhaps we've all prayed for things we didn't receive. I mean, I'm guessing that that is so. It's certainly so in my life. I have to admit, there are things I've prayed for I haven't seen happened. At least not yet. Maybe we all have prayers that remain unanswered. So let's take a fresh look at this teaching of Jesus tonight, and let's see if we can find some answers anyway. So to start with, let's just remind ourselves of the context in which Jesus makes these statements or brought this teaching. And usually you find in the Gospels that whenever Jesus teaches on a subject, usually there's a context. Not always, but most times he brings a teaching because of some event, that something that has just happened, or some incident, or maybe some statement somebody's made, or some question that someone has asked. And Jesus brings out some teaching. He takes the opportunity to teach on that subject. And so in this case, Jesus had on the previous day, and we've looked at this in a previous message some Sunday evening some weeks ago. On the previous day, he'd cursed this fig tree. Do you remember? He'd cursed this fig tree that from a distance looked as though it might have fruit on it, because the fig tree was full of leaves. So from a distance, and Jesus was hungry, from a distance it looked like it might have had figs on. But when he came to it, on closer inspection, there was no fruit at all. And we explained the other week how that fig tree represented Israel at that time. They should have been a people who were bearing fruit pleasing to God, because of this peculiar relationship that he'd brought them into with himself. And because of all the things that he'd done for them and provided for them, they should have been bearing spiritual fruit. But in the main, as a nation, they were not bearing fruit. And what he found in Jerusalem, in the temple, with the buying and selling of animals and exchanging money and all the rest of it, was an example of just how far they had sunk, you see, into fruitlessness, let's just call it that, and to things that were displeasing to the Lord rather than pleasing. And so Jesus had cursed this fig tree and said, verse 14, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So now, early the next day, on the way back to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples pass by that fig tree. And to the disciples' astonishment, the fig tree Jesus had cursed was all dried up from the roots. It's dead, in other words. The fig tree that represented Israel at that time was all dried up from the roots. So, remembering that Jesus had cursed that tree, and amazed at the sight, Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Okay, so that's the context in which Jesus is now going to bring this teaching. It's the disciples' amazement at seeing this fig tree that Jesus had cursed all withered up. In other words, his word fulfilled immediately. Now, why they should be amazed by that, I'm not sure. I mean, when you think of some of the other things they'd seen Jesus calm a storm with a word. Two words. "Be still." I mean, is that not amazing? Amen. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick with a word. Just spoke his word. And this man who had been lame all his life, you know, it's a staggering miracle, this. The bloke, he'd never walked in his life. Now, I don't know a lot about biology, but I know this. That if you sit down the whole time, you know, even if your bones are okay, if you sit down the whole time and never get up, your muscles will waste away. And when the day comes, you try to walk, you'll probably fall flat on your face. Because you need to exercise those muscles. I used to look after one old man, and I used to walk with him for miles. He used to love walking. And then the older he got, the more he couldn't walk as far. And in the end, they got him a wheelchair. And once in that wheelchair, it only took a few weeks, but he could barely walk at all. He kind of lost use. It was a shame, really. He kind of lost use of his leg. Well, this man, he'd never walked at all in his life. And his bones were twisted, his legs were twisted, he was lame. And Jesus, with a word, his bones straightened, but the man got up. "Take up your bed and walk." And he did. Well, what does that mean? It means not only was his bones righted, but all those muscles in his legs that had never been used in his life suddenly had strength, and he could stand. And his disciples saw that. He raised the dead with a word. "Lazarus, come forth." Or "the widow of Nain's son." Whatever. He raised the dead with a word. So when you put it all together, what's a withered fig tree to all that? And yet, they were amazed. Still, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to further teach his disciples. And he says to them, verse 23, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, He will have whatever he says. Now, obviously, this mountain to which Jesus refers here is the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. I mean, it's not a mountain as in, you know, Everest. It's a hill, basically, on which you... But it's a mountain. It's Mount Zion. Okay, it's that mountain. And so they're on the way to Jerusalem. So this is the hill in front of them. So this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. But the fact that this is the hill on which Jerusalem stands, it seems to me, has no significance here as far as this teaching is concerned. Actually, Jesus said a similar thing, same thing exactly as a matter of fact, after the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, when he came down and his disciples were trying to deal with this demon-possessed and epileptic boy, and they couldn't cast the demon out or heal his epilepsy. And Jesus said to them then, he said, you know, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it shall. And that wasn't the Mount of Jerusalem. That was a mount on which the Transfiguration took place, something that was Mount Hermon. It doesn't actually tell us which it is. So it seems to me that Jesus here is just picking something that, because of its size and the nature of it, appears to be totally and utterly impossible. That seems to be the point of what Jesus is saying. You know, if you say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea. He's simply picking something that would be impossible to do. You know, even if you had earth-moving equipment, you know, you couldn't move a mountain, could you? Not easily, it might take you years, but you know, he's picking something. Do you see? He's just picking something that would be impossible. He says, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, that is impossible, people would say. But Jesus says, not so. If a person believes in his heart, those things which he prays for will be done, and does not doubt, he will receive what he prays for, though it appears to be impossible. Is there something in your life that, naturally speaking, is impossible? That nobody would expect that thing to happen. It's so impossible, it's like a mountain. Well, what Jesus is saying is something like that is impossible to man, but nothing is impossible to God, okay? Therefore, I say to you, verse 24, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. In other words, this isn't just about moving mountains and cursing fig trees. It's about those seemingly impossible situations we all face at some time in our life. Okay. But does this mean what the Name It and Claim It Brigade say it means? That I can ask for whatever I want and get it? For example, if I think what I want right now and convince myself what I need right now is £1 million, okay, and a Rolls Royce on the drive, if I convince myself that that is what I need to be happy, I can get it if I apply Jesus' teaching here. Is that what it means? Well, that's what the Word of Faith teachers would say it means. But what I say is it doesn't mean that at all. You see, the key here is faith. Have faith in God, he says at the head of his teaching here in verse 20. Have faith in God. But faith, you see, is not some mystical substance that I can somehow, you know, summon up that will get me whatever I want. That's not what faith is, at least not what biblical faith is. Faith, real biblical faith, as I have said on numerous occasions in the past, it's the reason I read Hebrews 11 earlier, Real biblical faith has three elements. Okay. It hears the word of God. It believes the word of God, no matter how impossible that word seems. It believes the word of God, and therefore, thirdly, it acts upon it in whatever way is appropriate. That's real biblical faith. Real biblical faith is not saying, I believe. I mean, look at James. James tells you that. You know, the devils believe. Come on. The devils believe, and they shudder with fear. That's not biblical faith. That's intellectual assent to some truths that you accept as maybe true. Real biblical faith hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and then acts in an appropriate way. Like Elijah, is again in James and chapter 5. So it says here, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That is an example of true faith. See, if I pray, and I'm not going to, but if I pray that it doesn't rain for 3 years, right, then I don't expect, actually, my prayer is going to come to pass. I am a bit fed up of rain, but I'm going to, you know, pray that it doesn't rain for 3 years. How could Elijah pray that it doesn't rain, go to Ahab the king and tell him, how could he pray that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and pray in faith? Because he'd heard from God. Because God had told him what he was going to do. So he could pray accordingly, and he could even go to Ahab the king and say, ain't going to rain again till I say so. And then when it came to the time for it to rain again, right, how can this man pray for rain and rain comes right on time? Because he's heard from God. So it's the prayer of faith, you see. It hears from God, believes what God says, and then acts accordingly. Later, when speaking to his disciples about prayer and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this to his disciples in John's Gospel in chapter 14. So verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Chapter 16, verse 22. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the key here, obviously, is asking in his name. It's what Jesus keeps repeating. Ask in my name and it will be done for you. The Apostle John puts it this way in his first epistle and chapter 5. So John says, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. See, if we pray in his name, That means, by the way, praying in his name, you know, it's the easiest thing in the world to pray and just stick on the end, in Jesus' name. But you have to understand what that means, see? If we are praying in his name, that means we are praying by and in the authority of his name, the name of Jesus. So the question is this: what can I legitimately ask for in his name? By and in the authority of his name, the name of the Lord Most High. What can I legitimately ask for in his name? Only that which I know to be the will of God, or I know would further the cause of God and glorify his name. Eh? Am I right? So, if the key is praying in his name and according to his will, could I pray for money and things merely to spend on myself and my own pleasure? Could I do that? I could do, but I wouldn't get it. Or could I pray for things because, or sort of out of some overinflated opinion of myself that I think I'm worth it? I mean, I've heard this phrase from Christians who believe a certain doctrine that they are entitled to be wealthy because they are the king's kids. Okay? Well, we are children of the Most High God. But does that mean I can pray for £1 million so I can spend it on a world cruise, a mansion, and a Rolls Royce motor car? Can I do that? Is that a legitimate thing? Well, if we're in any doubt whatsoever about that, and I don't think anybody here is, we should take notice of what it says, again in James, and chapter 4. So in James chapter 4, and verse 3, he says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Well, why ever would it not be God's will that I have pleasure and enjoy all the nice and the best things in this world that would make me happy? Why would that not be God's will? Well, again, James chapter 4 verse 1, "Murder, wars and fights come from among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" You know, I thank God that he's a good God, you know. And he's so good, he'll not always give us what we ask for if we ask amiss. Because he knows what's best for us. You know, when our kids were younger, you know, they asked for some things and they didn't get them because we considered them to be not good for them. And they moaned and groaned about it. But we decided that wouldn't be good for you to have that in your room or whatever it was. We decided that wouldn't be good for them, so we didn't let them have it. But God's kind of like that. He don't give you everything he asks, because sometimes if you ask amiss, it wouldn't be good for you. Okay, but what? So to ask for £1 million to spend on my pleasure, right, would, in my opinion, not be a legitimate thing to ask for in the name of Jesus, in the authority of that great name. Okay, but what if the Lord spoke to you or me concerning some work of ministry, say, or some task he wanted us to fulfill for him? Something that would further the work of the gospel in some way, yet it would require finance. Okay? An amount of money that you or I don't have. Yet the Lord has made it abundantly clear to you or to me concerning this thing, this ministry he was calling to you. Let's say it's to go to some other land as a missionary and to start a work amongst people that There's been no gospel work before. And let's just say, for argument's sake, to fulfill this work, whatever it is the Lord has called us to do, we would need £1 million, let's say. Let's just pull a figure out of the hat. I don't have £1 million, but I'm convinced, and the Lord has made it absolutely abundantly clear to me, that this is something he wants me to do. And I need £1 million to do it. Well, that would be quite a mountain to climb. It's a lot of money. But could I legitimately pray for that in his name? Yes, I could. Why? Because I know that it's his will, don't I? Because he's made it abundantly clear to me that this is his will. And so if I prayed for that, would I be praying according to his will? Yes, I would. Because I've heard from God on the matter. That being so then, ought you to pray believing and without doubting? Yeah. I know a man who many years ago, and this was decades before 9/11, and you know what happened after 9/11 as far as air travel was concerned. Everything was tightened up, security. You couldn't go to an airport now and buy a ticket, you know, to fly. You've got to buy it beforehand, and all the security checks are done and all the rest of it. Now, I can't quite remember the details, so I might get some of the details wrong, okay? But as far as I can remember, what my friend told me, and he was going on a mission trip somewhere, and he didn't have the money, okay? But he felt so sure that this is what God wanted him to do, that he actually went to the airport. Didn't have a ticket, didn't have the money. He went to the airport and he joined the queue. And he's going down the queue, getting nearer and nearer to the desk, when somebody came, either with a ticket or the money, I can't remember which. And that, you see, is what I'm talking about. That he knew it was God's will, but he didn't have the money. So he prayed. And God provided him with what he needed to fulfill the task. I don't know whether I've got the details right, but that was in the days when you could go and you could book a ticket there and then, and that's what he did. Okay, well, one last thing here about prayer before I close, and it's verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Obviously, the reason Jesus adds these words to what he has just been saying is because it is absolutely vital that our hearts are right when we pray. So, for example, to use the illustration that I've just brought about a person called to some ministry, let's say God is calling that person to go and preach the gospel to some people in some faraway land, to tell them about God's love and God's forgiveness, and to show them how they can obtain God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. So here he is, this man, and he's praying that God will provide the money for his mission. But there's this enmity, this hostility in his heart to some person or people in his hometown. And he bears ill feeling against these people in his heart. And he's refused up till now to forgive them. Ought that man to go to some foreign land and preach forgiveness to strangers without first forgiving those who've wronged him? No. His heart wouldn't be right. So Jesus is simply saying here, if you're going to pray, make sure your heart's right. And if there's any issues between you and other people, resolve those issues. Forgive them. Just as your Father forgave you, you must forgive them. It's about praying in faith, folks. It's about praying in Jesus' name. It's about praying in the authority of his name. If an ambassador or a diplomat is sent out from a majesty's government to some foreign land somewhere, can that person say anything he wants in the name of Her Majesty's government? No, he can't. He can only say, in the capacity of his role as a diplomat or ambassador, he can only say that which is consistent with the word and will of Her Majesty's government, who he represents. So it is with us in prayer. If we are praying in the name of Jesus, then we're praying in the authority of that name, and therefore what we pray for must be consistent with his will and with his person. And if you're wondering about this one, God has revealed himself, you know, in his word, as the God who heals you. Okay? He's revealed himself as the God who heals you. So can you pray for that? In his name? In the authority of that name? I believe you can. Now, when God heals, that's up to him. Whether it's immediately, that's up to him. Or whether he says, wait, that's up to him. Eventually, every one of us will stand absolutely perfect in a resurrected body, healed forevermore in glory. So every one of us will be healed. Whether he does it now, whether he does it immediately, that's up to him. But we can pray in Jesus' name. Can we pray for those things that further the will of Christ, that honour his name? Absolutely, we can. Pray for those things in his name. Can I pray that God give me a Rolls Royce car? I don't need one. The car he's already given me is sufficient for my needs at the moment. If some rich bloke wants to give me a Rolls Royce, that's a different matter. But I'm not actually praying for one. You know what I'm saying? I'm satisfied with what he's got. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you've blessed us, Lord God, with the facility of prayer. And though, Lord God, for us, some things are hard to understand. Some things clearly are not your will. Some things, Lord God, are difficult sometimes to work out what is. But I just pray that you'll lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we'd know what the good and perfect will of God is. And Lord God, live and pray accordingly. Help us, Lord God. I'm totally with William and what he said earlier. Lord, I believe that you're going to do marvellous things amongst us this year. And Lord God, if I believe that, and I do, then I should be praying accordingly. And I should be praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, and praying that, Lord God, whatever you do amongst us, will bring such honour and such glory to your name. Lord God, it's not about us and our pleasure. Lord God, it's about you and your glory. And so, Lord God, help us, Lord, and guide us, lead us, speak to us from your word and by your spirit, that, Lord God, we might know what to pray for and how. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.